Praise God. I will say, said enough. Hallelujah. The scripture says in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1 and 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And we've talked about that word conversation. That's conduct. It's not just what you're saying. It's how you're living. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You mean it carried over into the New Testament? I mean it did. Amen. So let's review our guidelines for studying. Why is it there? Why is this scripture there? One could ask, at this point, I have it on down here in another place, but is this even possible? Is it possible for you and I to be holy? Amen. So why is it there? When we ask why is it there, we're peering into the mind of God, and what we should be asking, desiring, wanting to know is, what does God mean by this? Okay? Why is it there? Why is that scripture in there? What does he mean by this? Why did he inspire this to be written? What was the issue he was addressing then? Was it just an issue of then? What does it mean for us today? Anything? Nothing? Well, this one means a whole lot. Is the original issue still an issue? Yes, it is. We are unholy, and he's calling us to be a holy people. So it is. How does this affect my relationship with God, with the people of God, and with the people of this world? How do I submit to what is written in the day that I live and the culture that I live in? And before we're done with this, not just tonight, but as we move forward, we will deal very directly with some of those things. What we're not endeavoring to do when we read these scriptures, when we're asking this question, we're not trying to line ourselves up with our theology. We're trying to line ourselves up with him. Create a list of follow me rules by which you earn salvation. Follow some doctrine or teaching just because. Be led or lead someone astray or some ourselves astray of the truth, or compromise the Word of God. We're not trying to accuse someone in our past of being a devil in angel clothes that told us a big lie. Amen. And we also said, no opinions, please. Opinions are not the order of the day. Amen. We'll talk about and we'll have a time of question and answer at the end. We'll see where we go. And then we talked one night about, why do you think it's there? Why do you think this is there? He gave these answers because he loves us. He desires to communicate with us and has done so through his word. He desires to save us from the awful effects of sin. His will is that we be totally changed, to be returned to his image. That we have instruction in rightness or righteousness, which is doing right things. So let me read a couple of scriptures. Well, I read those scriptures to open. Why are the scriptures that we open with there? Why are they there? Why is he telling Israel, be holy, for I am holy? And then he's telling the church in the First Peter the same thing. And here's where I ask that question. Is it possible for us to be holy? That means we're like him. Amen? Well, the answer would evidently be yes, or he wouldn't have told us we had to do it. So it's impossible to be holy without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not so. I've said that before. If that was the case, Brother Patterson, he wouldn't have told the Old Testament saints, be ye holy, as for I am holy. Right? He wouldn't have told them to be holy if it was impossible for them to be holy. He made a way for them to be holy. Okay? So he tells us, let me read just a bunch of scriptures real quick, just one right after the other. We're going to be in Exodus. Watch. Now, this is the beginning of the holy. It's not the beginning of God, but it's the beginning of him talking to people about being holy. The first mention of the word holy that I found is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So the first thing that's called holy is this, there's holy ground. Exodus 12 and 16, and in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. A holy convocation is a holy meeting. It's a coming together. How many would like to have holy meetings? Amen. Sometimes I think there's some meetings that go on that are not holy. There's a holy habitation in Exodus 15 and 13. Thou and thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. There's a holy day mentioned, Exodus 16 and 23. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord have said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and sieve that you will seed, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to keep until the morning. So there's a holy day. He called them to be a holy nation, Exodus 19 and 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Exodus 22 and 31 speaks of holy men. And you shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field, you shall cast it to the dogs. There are holy garments mentioned, Exodus 28 and 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. There are holy things and holy gifts, Exodus 28 and 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. There's a holy crown that Aaron wore, Exodus 29 and 6, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. There is holy ointment in Exodus 30 and 25, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Holy vessels and a holy altar, Exodus 40, verse 9 and 10, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy, the whole tabernacle, all the vessels. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And then finally, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. This was the task of Aaron and his priestly sons that follow him. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Did I give you 10 and 11? It's Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. And that you may put difference, here's their job, you may put difference between the holy and unholy, between the unclean and clean. There's a difference. Aaron, I want you to define the difference between the holy and the unholy. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Notice the relationship between teaching the statutes and being holy. You want to know why people have trouble teaching the statutes of God? And what it really says, it's because they don't live holy. It's hard to teach holy when you're not holy. It's hard to teach holy when you don't see holy, when you don't feel holy, when you don't live holy. Amen? What makes these items, days, men, places, all these different things, what makes them holy? What makes them holy? Think about all those who just read. What makes them holy? They're set apart by what? Who said? I mean, there's ground everywhere. Moses has been walking on ground all day. Every day of his life. He didn't walk on the air. And today he steps up to this place and God says, take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground. What made it holy? Huh? The presence of God, either his presence or him speaking his word over it, made it holy. God's presence made it holy. Amen. And he tells Israel that if they'll follow his commandments and live according to his word, that they will be holy. Amen. So there is a potential and a possibility for Israel before the New Testament to be holy in the sight of God. Now, I do not think that they had the potential, the ability that we have once we have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have the potential to be holy at a whole different level. Look at Deuteronomy 26 and 17, 17 through 19. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his ways. That he have sworn, they have declared this day. And to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Amen. So, in the New Testament, let's talk about how holiness, or sanctification is another word for it, being set apart. Amen? How this comes to us. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. I don't think there is a 16. For the grace of God, now watch, that bringeth salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. First thing, grace came. Grace came bringing salvation. All right? It came bringing salvation with it. And so grace came in our lives, and if we are saved, it is because of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? So he came, he taught, he brought salvation to us, and then he starts teaching. Who? Grace. Now, there's a process here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace begins to teach us things. It teaches us that we should deny. The word deny there means in the original to contradict or disavow, to reject. We need to reject ungodliness. Now here's the beauty of the Holy Ghost. The beauty of the Holy Ghost is that if you will have a relationship with Jesus through the power of the Holy Ghost, the new birth experience, you will be able to know the difference between evil and good. Because the Spirit of God inside of you will give you understanding. I don't care what CNN says. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what some professor on this campus says. I don't care what your neighbor says. Amen. The Holy Ghost inside of us will direct us and guide us and help us. Grace has more jobs than just to get us initial salvation. Grace wants us to become holy because God wants us to become holy, and grace is a gift of God. It's a part of His nature. So it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the things that in the world that we lust after, and those lusts that swell up inside of us, it teaches that we have to deny that. We have to reject it, that we should live soberly. The word soberly there means a sound mind. We need to have a sound mind. It also means moderately. We need to live moderately. Oh, well, now wait a minute. You mean if I become a millionaire tomorrow, you still have to live moderately? You do. Amen. There's other scriptures along the way. Look, holiness is going to affect our lives. Being holy is going to affect. If you come to Jesus and He immediately sees you as holy upon the new birth, the completion of the new birth, Jesus sees you and you are in His sight holy. Well, then what's the need of going further? We'll talk about that in a few moments. Because He wants us to become holy in our actions as well. We should live soberly. We should live righteously, which is fair and impartial, doing right things. And godly, which is piously, showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God and a willingness and desire to fulfill God's word. So grace is teaching us all this. And it also teaches us to look for that blessed hope. Amen. And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sounds like He's talking about one individual there. He is. There's only one coming after us in the clouds. Amen. Our great God and Savior is coming after us. Who gave Himself for us. Notice that. For God so loved the world that He gave, who gave Himself for us. You see? See how it's all one? That He might redeem us from all iniquity. The Message Bible says this. He offered Himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. King James said it a little bit differently, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might ransom us from the wages of sin and purify unto himself. Notice, he is going to purify. Wait a minute. Now, these are saved people. Grace already came, brought salvation. And he's got to purify us? Uh-huh. That's the process, the ongoing process. A peculiar people. Peculiar there is beyond being usual. Just the usual, you know, everyday guy. It's beyond that, way beyond that. You're not just a normal, everyday American citizen doing your, you know, even though you live morally above a little, you know, you have some moral values and a compass inside of you that's a little bit better than theirs. Oh, it's not just a little bit better. If it is, then grace, you can never blame grace, because grace knows how to teach. Amen. Grace knows how to teach. Grace is not like the computer that made a mistake, and this is a documented fact. It actually made a mistake when it spit out the gifted kids and the not gifted kids. It did it off of test scores, and somehow there was a glitch in the program. This happened several years ago. And so the teachers got the list of kids they had, and some of them had gifted kids and some of them had not so gifted kids. But the list were messed up. And they didn't find it until they were 6 months in to the process. And you know what happened? The gifted kids weren't so gifted. They decided when they found it that they'd just check before they told everybody. So they checked first on the gifted class, and the teachers were having issues. Well, I'm sorry, they checked on the non-gifted class. This was the gifted kids. And when they tested them, even their IQ scores were down. Then they went to the gifted class, where the non-gifted kids were at. And you know what they found? The IQ scores had come up. The grades had come up. And you know what the teacher said? The teacher said that, well, we knew we were having some issues early on, but we changed our methods. We knew it couldn't be the kids because they were gifted. So we changed our methods. They weren't gifted kids. They just thought they were. So the hard-headed teachers that would not change for ungifted children, you'll learn my way or else, would change because they knew it couldn't be the kids. Well, grace does not have a problem knowing how to teach us. Amen? Grace has a special, individualized, what is that thing, the individual assessment, IEP? And he tailors his teaching to fit you specifically. The teaching for me might have been a little different. The pattern from Chelsea might have been a little different than me. But he patterns that, and he gives us that. He doesn't have a problem. So it's never grace. The problem is never with grace if we're not learning how to deny ungodliness, how to reject these things. That's not the problem. The teacher is not the issue here. Amen. So, let's go down through here. He said, zealous of good works in the King James. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We'll get into some other things now. Someone read. It's up there. Someone read. All right, so And you might want to study this, you that are hung up just on the holiness part of that scripture, and you don't follow peace. You could leave "and holiness" out of there, couldn't you? And it, you'd still read, "Follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord." It's, the emphasis is not just on holiness there. If it is, then following peace with all men is a part of holiness. Amen. Have you got that PowerPoint in there? God's holiness is one of the essential and absolute attributes of His divine nature and is set before us in Scriptures as a matter of great importance. Second. Oh, can you read that? God's holiness, it is a special cause for awe and adoration. I've told you before, sometime you'll have to in your life. Chelsea, you'll have to get alone in your life sometime and you'll have to pray. Probably more than once, I have. But your IEP with grace is different than mine. You may not have to do it but one time. You may never have to do it at all, I don't know. But I've had to do it more than once. God, I need you to awe me again. I need you to awe me with your presence. I think I'll pray that different, Charlie, next time. I think I'll pray, I need you to awe me with your holiness. I need you to change me inside again. I need to look at you differently. I need to see what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. I think that sometimes we get the picture. Stand up, Brother Jamie. Yeah, I'm John. This is Jesus. And we get the picture. We could walk up and say, "Dude, how you doing, man? Yeah. That's my man Jesus there." Huh. If that's your picture of Jesus, go back and read Revelation. He needs to awe you again. Because when John sees Jesus, whoosh, on the ground, on the face, I need to be awed by the Lord again. I need His holiness to awe me. Amen. I need His purity, His magnificence, His shining whiteness. It's a set of standard. It sets the standard for all other holiness. It will always remain higher than the highest holiness of men and angels. Always. Nothing is as holy as God. It necessitates God's opposition to and condemnation of all sin. Holiness does that. If there is a limit to the love of God, there is no limit to the love of God. Well, if you define love like we define love, it is. There is. Because a loving God that has no limits on that love would never allow anybody to go to a devil's hell. That Old Testament, we've sat in our living room and talked about it before. He said, annihilate every one of them. Did you ever read that? I tell you what, you want to find you a documentary film that you can watch on your iPad or something sometime. Where David or somebody that's of David or Saul, find one of those and where they go in and they slay men, women, and children. And I mean one that depicts it as real as possible, and there's blood all over them and blood on their face. I saw one time. Saul had killed the Amalekites he was supposed to kill, or whoever it was he was supposed to kill, and did he left the king. And there's blood all over his face. There's blood on his arms. There's blood all over his men. Huh. You mean there's a limit on the love of God? If there is, it's His holiness. It can't go past Himself. He's not only love. God is love. God is holy as well. And He can't. One of those can't violate the other. Okay? It awakens and deepens man's consciousness of his own sin. When you get in the presence of God and you see your man Jesus, you fall on your face. OK? God, save me. God, help me. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up and said, I am a man of unclean lips. So that holiness, you know, we talk about holiness and we act like it's just one little piece of something, a rule that somebody made that we don't like and we don't have to do it anyway. But that's not what it is. It's the very core nature of God. Amen? It sets before men their highest possible aspiration. You don't have a greater goal. Amen? A greater challenge, Charlie, has never ever been put in front of you. Be ye holy, for he is holy. There's no greater challenge that you could ever live, you could ever have, to be holy. In one place it said, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We read that tonight. In all manner of conduct, in everything that you do, be holy. In other words, react like God would react. Paul said that he travailed until Christ be formed in us. And I heard a missionary a long time ago in one of our services. He said, what that means is Christ formed in you is no matter what happens, your first response, not your response, you know, you control that first response. How many still having to control the first response sometimes? And maybe the second response. Maybe the third response. And somewhere, nobody's really putting a hand way up in the air. Some are acting like they're picking their teeth. Right? You have to control it. You control it and then you think about it. And then you don't say what you were going to say. You don't do what you'd like to do. But Christ formed in you is the first response. Is his response. Man, we've got a ways to go, don't we? We've got a ways to get there. The whole tone of Scripture is in accordance with the weighty exhortation of this text. Be ye holy, for I am holy. No man shall see the Lord without living holy. Is there any other Scripture? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall... Anybody know? The Beatitudes? They shall see God. They shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What if you're not pure in heart? You're not going to see him. Go to the next slide. Being holy does not only mean withdrawing from something, it means withdrawing unto something. Amen? We are not merely... It means withdrawing unto something. We are not separate or holy merely to make others look unholy. Rather, we withdraw into man's original state of communion with God as we live holy lives. That's the will of God. That's why in almost every place Paul refers to holiness, he does not refer to the culture. That's an important statement. He does not refer to our culture or the culture of the day that he's living in. He refers back to the original. When Paul or Peter is talking about a godly example of a man in the Old Testament, who do they go back to? Who? Abraham. A godly woman. Who do they go back to? His wife. Sarah. Ungodly man. Who do they go back to? No, they go further back than that most of the time. And there's only one further back than that. Adam. And an ungodly woman, Eve. They give the examples. They use them. They're going back to the original. So we do not compare ourselves to our culture. And in our culture, I live a lot better than somebody, you know, in our culture. I talked to somebody today, and I think he thought I hung up on him. I didn't. And we'd been talking for quite some time, but he's wrapped up in the drug culture. Terribly bad. Terribly bad. And he's talking to me, just going on and on and on and on and on. And I cannot say, well, I don't do that, so I'm good. I'm holy. I don't do drugs, so I'm holy. That doesn't make me holy. I can't compare myself to someone. You see that? I can't compare myself to someone in the world and decide if I'm holy or not. No, that doesn't work. Paul therefore calls for compliance in matters of practical holiness on the basis of creation, because we were created to fellowship with God in holiness. This next portion is somewhat controversial in the religious realm of Christianity. Next slide. And I know it's kind of hard to see. I didn't quite get it large enough. A.W. Post used to say salvation is the most elastic word in the Bible. And he would say, I was saved from the penalty of sin when I was justified. I am being saved from the power of sin as I'm sanctified. I will be saved from the very presence of sin when I am glorified. That's after death. Sin will have no more control, no more pull. We won't see it. We won't be around it. And even if we were, it wouldn't bother us. We are in a glorified state. From God's perspective, the salvation process and sanctification or separation or holiness processes are one and the same, and not two different processes. When we are justified, our sanctification is positional, for we have imputed righteousness. Do you know what that means? That means you don't deserve it, and He gives it to you. It's the righteousness of Christ. Boom. You repent. Amen. You're buried in His name, you receive the Holy Ghost, you've been born again, and you have imputed righteousness. You haven't done a righteous thing except follow that plan of God right there. Other than that, you've still got all that unrighteousness that you ever had, except that upon following that plan, He imputes the righteousness of Christ onto you. And so when He looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ, not your unrighteousness. He sees that blood that was shed and that was applied to your life. All right, so when we allow God to lead us into holiness, our sanctification becomes experiential, for we have imparted righteousness. So when we allow God to lead us and direct us, this is where we begin to walk with God. He says, you know, you repent. Anybody that receives the Holy Ghost repents. If there's one requirement of receiving the Holy Ghost, it's repenting. You're going to repent. But Charlie, you're going to repent of things you don't even know that are wrong in your life. Things that displease God that you have no idea of. You don't know Him. So how could you know what pleases Him and what displeases Him? It's kind of like, you know, going out on a date with the first time with your wife. I mean, not with your wife, but with your someday wife. She's your wife now. It's a little different now for my wife and I than it was when I pulled up at our house. I mean, this was 1980, and I pulled up in front of her house in a 1979 or 80, I'm not sure which, I forgot. Old Tornado. No. Yeah, it was. It was that one with that long front end that had the front wheel drive. Man, was it pretty. It was my uncle's. Mine would have been a 1969 Chevrolet pickup. That's what I would have pulled up if it had been mine. After the first time, it was the pickup. But, man, I was trying to make a really good impression. And I did. Her mom thought I was wealthy. Look at that. Look at that car. She soon found out that that was not the case. Been disappointed ever since. I did that all wrong. I should have waited till the day we got married and drove off in that thing or something. She'd have found out when we got back. But, you know, you haven't done anything right. I didn't know her. Really, I really didn't know her. Got tricked into calling her. I didn't know her. I didn't know what pleases her. I didn't know what she likes. I didn't know what she dislikes. What she absolutely can't stand. What she loves. I didn't know that pizza. I could have fed her pizza every night. I could have had some kind of little oven or something to carry with us, and fed her cheap pizza. And she'd have been fine. As it was, she never would say where she wanted to eat, you know. And she wouldn't eat hardly anything anyway. But pizza, and she could eat pizza 6 days, 7 days a week, three times a day. Still, today, she loves the stuff. She says she's never, well, she'll say it like this, I've never had I have had one or two bad pizzas. But I didn't know that. I didn't know what pleased her. And when you came to God, when you received the Holy Ghost, you don't have the slightest idea what pleases God. You don't have the slightest idea what displeases God. Oh, you can read the Ten Commandments. Some people come to God and they watch the movie and they saw the Ten Commandments. I know I'm not supposed to kill anybody. You know, I don't think he likes that. I know I'm not supposed to lie, but we don't know what pleases him. So he begins to teach us, and we begin to learn what pleases God. Amen. And when we do, then we start doing that, and it's imparted righteousness. Amen. When we are glorified, our sanctification will become eternal, for we will receive implanted righteousness. Positional sanctification is just as complete for the youngest believer as it is for the oldest. It depends only upon one's position in Christ. A new Christian is as saved as any saint the moment they are born again, but they are only beginning to walk with God. They are immature. Experiential sanctification is one's actual holiness of life, or what one is through Christ. It is imperative that believers allow God to lead them into sanctification or separation. For it is possible to eventually forfeit what he's already given you, the salvation altogether, if you do not develop in holiness. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We've talked about that before. When you leave the principles of the doctrine, these foundational things, you're not walking away from them. You're building on them, okay? Let us go on unto perfection. Notice that. Let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying of on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible. Notice this. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them. So there is a potential to fall away. Now, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's a tough scripture. I personally was praying for someone else. They asked me. They read that. They had come back to God from after leaving God. They said, "What does that mean?" I had that answer ready to fire back. "I don't know." Really, it was a long time ago, and I didn't. And so I prayed about it. I reread it. I prayed about it. I reread it, and I prayed about it. And I felt like God spoke to me this: nobody can bring somebody like that back. They have to come themselves. That's what I felt the Lord speak to me. I know that God renews people. I know that God forgives people. And the Lord spoke that to me. You can't talk long enough. They know. They know. You can't do it. So there is a possibility of people walking away, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Holiness, so far as it appears in man, is an outcome. I'm almost done. I'll stop here in just a moment. The Unger's Bible Dictionary says this: holiness, so far as it appears in man, is an outcome of God's gracious work in salvation, and yet not without the proper exertion of one's own free will and the putting forth of strenuous effort. That's Unger's Bible Dictionary. So it's his reaching out. It's his gracious work in salvation, and not without the proper exertion of one's own free will. If I'm going to live a holy life, Chelsea, I'm going to have to determine that I'm going to live a holy life. And I'm going to have to, now I can't get there just making up my own rules. Even with the Holy Ghost, I can still make rules up that don't mean anything. Amen? But if I follow the Word of God and pursue that, then it's not like the baby, the born-again baby. I'm out here actually working, doing things. Brother Jim, if you just, I need you to sign off on this thing at work here, and you read it and say, "Well, that's not right. That's not what happened." I just need you to sign off on it. Don't question it. No. I'm not going to sign off on it. Why not? I can't. Well, what did he just do? The Holy Ghost in him. Now, it doesn't. I mean, the Holy Ghost didn't grab the pen and say, "Nope. You'll not sign that. I've saved you." No way. The Spirit of God doesn't do that to you. But the Spirit of God prompts you. The Spirit of God teaches you that that's wrong. I know now you're crossing things up, Pastor, because that's talking about work. And, you know, God doesn't really care what I do. Yes, he does. Because that's where you live holy. That's where you live. This is where you come celebrate. Learn. Out there's where you live. Amen? Not hard to live holy here, I hope. Amen? But out there it is. Most issues, I have a couple things to read here. Most issues of holiness, and listen carefully, are not salvation issues. Let that soak in for a moment. They are Christian maturity or sanctification issues. Now, here's where they become bigger. When you willfully disobey God after He begins to lead you and guide you and direct you, and you willfully disobey God, disobedience to God is still wrong. I think, let's see, there was this woman, stories coming back to me, snake, a tree, in a garden, that's right, in a garden, and she, the only thing wrong with that apple, wasn't an apple, it was a fruit, the only thing wrong with that fruit was God said don't eat of it, and she disobeyed God, thus defining what sin is. And so when these issues of holy living, when God begins to show us that these things are wrong in your life, they are wrong. You need to correct these issues. And we refuse to do that. Then it becomes an issue that you're going to have to deal with. It becomes a sin issue. Thus, it can become, willful disobedience can become a salvation issue. The apostles obviously placed great importance on many areas of Christian maturity, such as the fruit of the Spirit, holiness and spirit, conduct and appearance, submission, proper use of Christian liberty, good works, doctrinal and spiritual maturity, and many, 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 many more. Listen, it is extremely dangerous to know and not do. Right? To know to do it right and do it not. To you, it is sin. That's what Scripture says. Only an immature or backslidden believer ever ask, do I have to, when it's the Word of God? Do I have to, if it's the Word of God? Only an immature person or an unbeliever, a backslidden person, would ask, do I have to? Amen. Because we want to please God, right? I read something recently. The process we read there in Titus, where he's teaching us, and here's something that you want to think about. He's going to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What you feed the inner man affects what you become. You see, it affects your consciousness, your conscience. It affects your conscience. What you allow yourself to watch, to listen to participate in, to think about, affects your conscience. A man named, I can't even pronounce it, I think it's Dutch, it might be, but it might be Norwegian. I don't know what's the name about this long. Dag, D-A-G, is that Dag or is that, you might know? Hammarskjold. It has a S-K-J in it. Never have been able to figure out how to say that. He said, you cannot play with the animal in you without becoming holy animal. Play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. Play with cruelty without losing the sensitivity of your mind. Be careful with making a pet out of the animal inside of you and feeding it. He said this, he who wants to keep his garden tidy does not reserve a plot for the weeds. We'll just leave this little spot over here and we'll let the weeds grow up over there. We know better than that. They'll be all over the garden. Amen? So be careful about what we ingest into our spiritual man. It will affect us. And if you've ever been convicted of something and you're not now, be careful about saying that you just matured past that. There's a strong possibility that you let down on intimacy with God, and that conscience that was so tender is no longer. And what felt like evil at one time does not feel like evil now. As a cousin of mine said one time, a spouse of a cousin, they said, well, if you're gonna have it, you just got to get used to the stuff, the bad stuff. Head scratch. Really? Really? No, I don't think that's the way it works. So be careful about what you feed yourself. Holiness, I've been going an hour. I'll stop. Let's stand. We'll start there. Amen. I know it's a little earlier, but my wife does have cinnamon rolls for a small fee in the back after service. She is trying to raise some more funds. So those will be ready, I'm sure. Let's seek after God until we're blessed to the point of multiplication. And that point of multiplication, He will speak to us about things in our life that we need to get rid of. Amen? He will speak to us. He did Jacob. He called Jacob after that place. Jacob got past Esau. Jacob settled down. And God told him, you still haven't returned to Bethel like you said you would. And Jacob packed up. But before he packed up, he went through the camp and he said, get rid of your false gods. Get rid of all your false gods. He knew they had them. How many of us know we've got things that might not? That if you're going to go to Bethel the second time, because when he left Bethel the second time, he did not call it Bethel. He called it El Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. El Bethel means God of the house of God. Amen. He met the God of the house there. And he's going to meet that God. He wants everything cast out. Amen. Wants a purity. Praise God.